or in Christ. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of an estate who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay whatever was right at the end of the day. At noon, and again around 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that evening, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, 'Why haven't you been working today?' They replied, 'Because no one has hired us.' The owner of the estate told them, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.' That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired earlier came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested, 'Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat.' He answered one of them, 'Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take it and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be angry because I am kind? And so it is that many who are first now will be last then, and those who are last now will be first then.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. We talked a bit last Sunday about how God's justice is so far above our justice that ours is but a shadow of His. Even our highest and noblest ideals about what justice is and how it works are just a shadow of the justice which is embodied in the Holy God. One of the great blessings that we have received from that most holy God is that He has revealed Himself to us. He reveals Himself in Scripture, and He reveals Himself daily in our lives when we walk in His Spirit. Without that self-revelation of God to us, we would know little about Him. But because He desires that we know Him, that we come into intimate relationship with Him, He exposes His face to us. He shows us who He is. He brings us before His throne so that we can begin to see as He sees. The parable today, which Jesus told, is one of those examples where the justice of God breaks through our ideas of justice. Titled the sermon this morning, "Getting What You Deserve." And I think most of us, when we look at ourselves and our lives, have ideas about what it is that we deserve. And I wonder how close those ideas are to what God sees that we deserve in our death. And it also says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the bottom line from Scripture is that without the righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ, what we deserve is death. Now, if you're anything at all like me, and you've heard that said before, your reaction has been, if not your intellectual reaction, at least your emotional reaction has been, I don't believe this. In fact, I think most of us, when we look at our own lives, say it's true, probably, that there are some things that I do that aren't exactly what God would desire. But look at the horrible things that go on in the world and that other people do. And compared to them, my life isn't that bad. It isn't that unholy. It certainly isn't deserving of death. I can imagine that most of us have made that equation at one time or another as we've thought about ourselves and the way we live and how we try to be good. I wonder if we have the idea, because this is really what we embody in that notion, that God will think less of our state of sin if we can convince Him that others are worse. The idea, basically, I guess, being that God grades on the curve. And so maybe I haven't done exactly what it is that He hopes for me to do, but surely I've done better than those who kill people, that those who steal and rob and torture and abuse. I've told some of you before that when I was growing up, when I was a teenager, this is a true story, I knew a hitman. Literally true, I knew a hitman. His name was Henry. He worked for the Chicago mob. And his job in life was to kill people. That's what he did. He dressed all in black. Black shirt, black tie, black coat, black overcoat, black hat. Was almost the stereotypical Hollywood image of what a hitman should look like. That's how he looked. Drove a black car without chrome on it. And I think probably so he could park somewhere and not be seen. That's why he took the chrome off of his car. This is a real serious, and this is what this man did. I used to work at a store, knew what he did. He even gave me a ride home from work one day. Somebody at 8 o'clock said, "Was it in the trunk?" Trusting, yeah. Henry came in one day to the store, really upset, crying, literally crying. This is a big guy. This guy was like 6'6", 300 pounds. This is a big man. And he came into the store one day weeping and really, really emotionally distraught. And what we were able to get out of him was that the reason he was as distraught as he was because some of the soldiers in an enemy camp, that is one of the other mobs in Chicago, had found Henry's father and had beaten him nearly to death. Henry's father had nothing to do with the mob. He was what Henry would call a civilian. That soldiers could do that to a civilian. Because in his moral and ethical code, the only people he killed were people who were in the business. And that was what justified what Henry did. And in his mind, they were simply soldiers in another army, as he was a soldier in the army that he was in. If you talk to people in the mob, that's literally how they think about themselves and opponents, soldiers and soldiers. Now, I imagine that if Henry had been ordered by his boss to kill a civilian, he would have done it. He would have been perturbed that he had to do it, but he would have followed orders and done it. And I also believe that if you were to talk to Henry in a quiet moment and ask him whether he thought what he did in his life was sufficient grounds for God to tell him that he was not welcomed in heaven, Henry would say, "No, I don't think so." Henry went to church, went to confession, continued to do week after week what he confessed, I believe, the week before. But in Henry's moral universe, he behaved as he believed was right, even though it involved killing people regularly. I don't think any of us is qualified to see ourselves and judge ourselves as worthy or not to be in the presence of the Most Holy God. We may look at Henry and say, "Clearly this man is not qualified." But I'm not sure that we have the capacity to judge ourselves and our holiness, and whether the holiness that we have or imagine that we have can stand in the presence of a holy God. Getting what you deserve. That's what this parable is about. Verses 1 through 16. Jesus tells the story of an owner of an estate who goes out early one morning to hire workers in his vineyard. And he makes an agreement with them. Makes an agreement with them. It's what it says in the text. Makes an agreement with them that they will work the entire day for a day's wages. And they then go out and work. A little bit later on, 9 o'clock, he finds some other people and he says, if you'll go and work in my estate, I'll pay you what's right. There's no agreement there, by the way. He just says, I'll pay you what's right. And they rely on his trustworthiness, on his honor. They don't come to agreement with him before they go to work. He just says, go and work and I'll do what's right by you. And that's true for each of the ones that he hires afterward, including the one that he hires at the 11th hour. And then after all of them have worked, they come back and they're all paid that day, because in Deuteronomy and Leviticus it says that we're to pay at the end of a day for a day's labor. That the one who worked is not to travail overnight wondering whether he will ever be rewarded for the work that he's received. So they're all paid that night. But interestingly, the owner tells the foreman to pay the last hired first. Now, if he hadn't wanted the other guys to get mad at him or make an issue of this, he would have paid the ones that he hired at the beginning of the day first and sent them on their way, and then paid the others to follow. But he didn't. Intentionally, he paid the last one first. The reaction of those who were called first, who went to work first, is this. When they received their pay, they protested. Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat. In other words, even though they had agreed to what they would be paid, they are complaining, whining, if you would, because someone else has been given more. They are jealous because someone else has been given more. They are jealous because someone else has been given a gift. And this is a central message of this parable. Each of us can be jealous of the gifts that we have seen others given. Whether these are gifts of wealth or ability or gifts of the Holy Spirit, we murmur against those who have received a blessing. It's not fair. How come he or she gets that and I don't? We have a neighbor who lives next door who's always had things pretty well in life. Hasn't had to work at a job for a low wage. Has always had a pretty good job. Had a pretty good family that they grew up in. And then a great aunt dies and leaves them $100,000. And we struggle each day just to put food on the table and pay the mortgage or the rent. And we see someone else rewarded. Do we rejoice? No, we don't, usually. We carp about it. How come they got this and not me? It's not fair. We don't rejoice. We are jealous instead. And this is where we get a picture in this parable of God's justice. Because every gift that God gives is just, by definition. When God gives a gift, it's just. They are His to give. That's what the owner of the estate said. This is my money. Can't I give it as I wish? They are His to give. And we learn what true justice is by watching the justice of God in the way He gives. God gives all of us gifts that we don't deserve. He gives all of us gifts that we don't deserve. We haven't earned the gifts that He gives us. He gives them to us out of His mercy, out of His love for us. And it should cause rejoicing, not jealousy. Jealousy is the wrong response to someone else's gain or well-being. We should rejoice. Now, I look around this family of God here. It's me, George, talking personally. And I see gifts that God has given us in such abundance, it knocks my socks off sometimes. I see people who have been given gifts of enormous physical abundance, of great health, or great wealth for that matter, significant income or inheritance. I see other people that have enormous gifts of healing. And I know if there's someone who really needs prayer for healing, that somehow or other God has blessed individuals in this congregation with that gift. And when they pray for healing, healing pours through them. I see other people in the congregation who have gifts of wisdom, or of prophecy, or word of knowledge, or gifts of teaching, or hospitality. And I'll tell you, I look around at some of those gifts sometimes, and I know they're not in me anywhere. Or if they are, I sure haven't found them yet. And I've looked hard. And many of them are gifts that I'd really dearly like to have. And in fact, I would confess at times being jealous of gifts that I've seen operating in this body. And I've looked and seen a blessing of God's grace on someone and how they have ministered that gift to others. And I just think, well, why not me? Why didn't I get that one? And what the Lord tells me is that I should be rejoicing when I see those gifts. I should be rejoicing when I see those blessings. I should be rejoicing for what He's given everyone, rejoicing as well for what He's given me. Listen to what Jesus said. This is Jesus in John 17:7. He's talking about His followers and His disciples. He says, "Now they know that everything I have," this is Jesus talking now, "now they know that everything I have," everything Jesus has, "now they know that everything I have is a gift from You." He's talking about His Father. "For I have passed on to them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them, and know that I came from You, and they believe You sent Me." So even Jesus doesn't claim the gifts that He has as His own, but rather says that they are a gift from His Father in heaven, and that He passed them on. That He passed them on. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:4 says this, "I can never stop thanking God for all the generous gifts He has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 4:9 says this, "Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given gifts to each of you from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you." What's being said here is that we are given gifts not for ourselves. In fact, if you look at any of the gifts listed in Scripture, save one, any of the gifts in Scripture, none of them are gifts for the people to whom they're given. They are all gifts for the family of God gathered around and for the bringing of others into the family of God. All the gifts are that way. And so when I see Dan or Jane given a gift, I rejoice that they've been given that gift. And I praise God for it. I'm not jealous about it. And I know, in fact, that the gift God has given them is for other members of this body, so that we can all be blessed as God works His generosity through them. The beginning of the book of Philippians, 2 Philippians, I'm sorry, Philippians 2. Try to find 2 Philippians in your Bible. Good luck. Philippians 2, verse 3 says this: don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. Let me just pause there for a moment and recall that one time I was talking to someone on the phone and I said, I would like you to go visit someone I know who is in the hospital and spend some time with this person. And the person I was talking to said, well, I suppose I could do that, but when my mother was very old, she was in the hospital, and I went and visited her there, and now it's really hard for me to go in a hospital to see somebody. And I said, this is not about you. It's about someone who needs to be loved and cared for. It's not about you. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. Now, if anyone deserved their rights as God, it was Jesus. But he didn't demand them, and he didn't cling to them. Even though he could get what he deserved, his rights as God, he didn't demand them. He didn't cling to them. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He gave it all away. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form, and in human form he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Even the gifts that had been given to Jesus, he gave his Father credit for, and he didn't cling to as rights, but rather he gave them up so that God's generosity toward us could pour through him. And then because Jesus so humbled himself, because he gave everything away that he had been given, gave away his very life, because he gave it all away, it says, because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen is right. Again and again, what Scripture tells us is that we are not to be jealous about what others have been given. We are to rejoice in what they have been given. We are to rejoice because what they have been given is for the family that God has gathered together and for the reaching of those yet not gathered into the family. Those are the gifts. None of us get none of them. None of us get all of them. Each and every believer is given gifts for the edification of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the strengthening of the brothers and sisters, and for their sanctification, that we can all hold each other accountable, and we can all give each other support. And when one of us needs something, the others are there with the gifts God has given so that they can flow through. A little further on here in the second chapter of Philippians, it says that God is working in us supernaturally so that he can work through us supernaturally to accomplish what he wills. That's what the Greek reads. That he's working supernaturally in us, that's sanctification, the cleaning out by the Holy Spirit of the wounds and the sins, so that he can work through us for the blessing of others and the drawing of others into the kingdom. Now, many of us, perhaps all of us, perhaps not. At one point or another in our lives, have said something like this to the Lord: I've seen the values of the fallen world. I've seen the way they treat each other. I've seen the way I've been treated. I've seen how I've been hurt, and I've seen how I hurt others. And finally, it's dawned on me that I can't do this by myself. Smart as I thought I was once, strong as I thought I was once, as good as I thought I was once, as competent as I thought I was once, as full of myself as I was once, now I realize it's not enough, and it never will be enough. But Lord, I dearly desire to come into your kingdom, that I might touch others and care for them and bless them. And I know I haven't got what I need to do that. I haven't got what it takes. And so, Lord, let me come into the kingdom, that your Holy Spirit might fall upon me and that you might work through me. I'd like to invite everyone, just for a moment, to close their eyes and bow their heads. And listen just for a moment. To know whether this might be the moment when you can just say yes to the desire that God has to work through you. And that we might each confess our willingness to let him work in us so that his generosity can pour through us. And so either aloud or in your hearts, each of us, me too, say these words: Lord, I know that there's not enough of me for all that needs to be done. And Lord, I know that I fall down and I do things wrong and I hurt people, and I hurt because I've been hurt by people. And Lord, for those things I've done that I know are wrong and you surely know are wrong, I apologize. I'm sorry. For those ways I've been hurt, Lord, I ask you to send your Holy Spirit to begin to work in me to heal those areas, just as he brings me awareness of those ways in which I've fallen short. Lord Jesus, I take you as Savior, and I give you permission by your Spirit to work in my life, to do whatever you need to do, so that I can be a soldier in the one true army of God, of the God who is justice, of the God who is mercy, and most of all, of the God who is love and desires nothing more than to love us and to love others through us. Lord, I take you as Savior, and I thank you that you have given yourself and your sinlessness for me. Amen. Lord, for everyone that has prayed this prayer this morning, I ask the blessing of your Holy Spirit to come into each life, to make this a living, vibrant temple where your glory is seen on each face, because your glory dwells so richly inside. I pray this in the power and authority of the one who gave himself for each of us, Jesus Christ. Amen.